Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis 18. And as you're turning, let me say the word minister, as defined in Webster's New World Dictionary and Thesaurus, means, and this is the noun form, a person appointed to head a government department. Number two, a diplomat representing his or her government in a foreign nation. And number three, one authorized to conduct religious services in a church. I guess that would apply to me. And then here now is the verb form of minister. Number one, first definition, to serve as a minister in a church. And then the second definition is to give help. I like that. The word minister simply means to give help. Which simply says a minister, it's not really a complicated thing. The job description of a minister is very simplistic. What is his job description? He helps. He gives help. He helps those around him. Now, in respect to a pastor, as minister pastors his congregation of people, what is he to do? He is to give them help. He is to be their helper. He is to be their servant. He is to come alongside of them and to assist them, to aid them in their walk through life. You know, by the way, every believer is to be a minister, meaning every believer is to give help. He is to serve. Now, this does not mean every one of us will pastor a church. But again, all believers are called to be servants. All of us are to faithfully minister to others, to help others. And the Lord looks favorably upon such living, such service, for that is how Christ lived. I mean, how can you beat that? That is how Christ lived his life. In his own words in Matthew chapter 20, he said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, he came not to be served, but to minister, to serve, to give his life a ransom for many." Which therefore says to us, "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Well, in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham fulfilled this great role of a minister. He truly served the Lord. He truly served his wife and later his family. And he truly served the lost, which is really the proper order of priority of service. We serve the Lord first, we serve our family, and then we serve the lost. I think it's fascinating that that's the order we find here. Now, Abraham's ministry will obviously be today's focus, which leads me to say ministry is the Christian's responsibility. It is every Christian's responsibility, whether or not you are called a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. Service, ministry, is your Christian responsibility. Abraham, and this is our first point this morning, first served, he first ministered to the Lord. Notice verses 1, part of verse 2. "And the Lord of Genesis 18 appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them," Abraham had set up camp near Hebron, on the property of a friend named Mamre, which was a place some 20 miles directly south of Jerusalem. Now, if you recall, years earlier, Abraham had built an altar there. And further, it was the place he first learned of Lot's kidnapping. And so it really, this place had some significance. It had some importance. And the fact that what we see today that occurred in this place even gives it further importance. Now, the Jordan River Valley, which at that time was a well-watered, lush, green pasture area that was occupied by the cities of the plain, specifically Sodom and Gomorrah, lay a day's journey down the foothills to the east. Well, it was while Abraham sat in the shade of his tent during the hottest time of the day that three men suddenly seemed to appear out of nowhere. Now the question is, well, who were these men? Well, I believe one of these messengers was the Lord Jesus himself, which would be a Christophany, a pre-existence appearance of Christ. For Abraham called him in verse 3, my Lord, or O Lord. In verses 13 and 14, he was called Yahweh, or Lord, and he also referred to himself as I when speaking in the capacity of God. While the other two men were angels, who had taken on human form, meaning as no mere apparitions, they could be touched, they could talk, they could eat and drink. The Hebrew word for angels means messenger or envoy. These three men all of a sudden appeared to Abraham. But then notice his response. Notice how he served. The end of verse 2, he ran to meet them from the tent door. He bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they did eat. Abraham was a rich man. He had many, many servants of whom he could call. But what we see here is Abraham personally involving himself in ministry, in serving. And we see him doing so by responding immediately, by responding speedily, by responding eagerly. He ran. He ran to meet these visitors. He hastened to Sarah's tent to give her instructions. He ran to the herd to get a calf. And then he went to a servant and told him what he needed to do, and the servant hastened to prepare it. Abraham was energetic in his service. Secondly, we see Abraham responding generously. He gave the Lord the best he had. He gave a tender and good calf. Sarah baked from fine meal. We see here no leftovers or second-rate fare for such important guests. Abraham was bountiful in his service. He was not stingy. He was not cheap. Thirdly, we see Abraham responding humbly. He bowed before his guests. He called himself a servant. Twice he called himself a servant. And after he served them, as verse 8 tells us, he stood near, ready to help if further help was needed. In other words, he stood as a waiter, ready to minister to their beck and call. Abraham served willingly. He served meekly. He served submissively. And then lastly, we see Abraham responding cooperatively, meaning he got others involved in serving his wife, a young man, and I'm sure others as well. Again, the point is, Abraham interrupted his afternoon nap, his siesta, a little Spanish lingo, to serve these men. One of the times we don't like to be disturbed is when we're resting, taking a nap. But here we have Abraham eagerly willing to serve these men. Now, isn't it true when we serve others, in essence, we are serving the Lord Jesus? For Christ said, as much as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. All ministry first, truly is first to the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 tell us, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now it shouldn't surprise us that one of the requirements of a pastor, a minister, is someone given to hospitality. And I was thinking about this last night. Why is that important? Because in opening one's home, one opens his heart. The pastor, when he is opening his home to guests, when he is serving his guests, he is personalizing his service. He is using what is his to serve others. You know, it's easy to take what belongs to someone else to serve them. But when a pastor opens his home, he is saying, this is what I have, and I'm giving it to you. I'm using it so that I can serve you. A pastor, a true pastor, is not possessive of what is his. Now again, serving others is so important, for in reality we are, as we're saying, then serving Christ. We are serving his messengers. I think of the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels, what? Unawares. In describing the gifts found in the church, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Peter adds, use hospitality one toward another without grudging. Without grumbling, the idea here is cordially, graciously, as representing him. Abraham did just that. He served immediately. He served generously. He served his Lord humbly. He served cooperatively. And in serving others, we serve the Lord Jesus. I ask you the question, are you serving the Lord Jesus because you are a servant of all? How that advances the gospel, for only the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ can truly give us a servant's heart. And when you see someone truly with a servant's heart, what a testimony of God's saving grace. We live in such a selfish world. It's all about me. It's all what I can get, what I can accomplish, what I can say is this is who I am. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is not who I am, it's who Jesus Christ is. And as we give ourselves in service to others, as we help others, we are saying this is who Jesus Christ truly is. Can people tell from your service who Jesus is? So Abraham served the Lord. Secondly, Abraham served, he ministered to his wife. Because Abraham was faithful to the Lord, he became a channel of blessing to his wife. That was not a throwaway statement, ladies and gentlemen. Let me say it again, because Abraham was faithful to the Lord, he became a channel of blessing to his wife and eventually to his family. Notice verse 9. And they said unto him, these messengers, these men, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Where is Sarah thy wife? I'm sure this question shocked Abraham. How did these men know his wife's name? How did they know that it was now Sarah, not Sarai? You know, only God and Abraham knew about her name change. And God had just changed Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah. We studied that last week in chapter 17. Well, Abraham responded, as I just said, verse 9, behold, in the tent. People who are spiritually mature know when to stop talking and to start listening. And this was a time to zip the lip and cup the ear. Notice verses 10 and 11. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee. This is, I believe, Christ speaking. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. What was Sarah's response? Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? To put Sarah's thoughts in today's vernacular, she thought, I'm no spring chicken. I'm like a dying hen. And Abraham is no longer this Italian stallion. And everything hurts, and what does it hurt? Does it work? I'm finding that out right now. At 90 years of age, Sarah saw the idea of conceiving a baby as unthinkable. After all, the blessed delights of motherhood don't come to a 90-year-old woman, amen? And yes, Sarah lived to be 127, and she was still a desirable lady with beauty and charm, and we'll see that in Genesis chapter 20. Mainly because Abraham loved his wife and treated her as his princess. Sarai means my princess. Sarah means princess. So up to this point in time, Abraham called her my princess. Men, husbands, when you so treat your wife, she will always be beautiful. You say, well, my wife's kind of losing it. That's because you aren't. I say this kindly, because you aren't treating her like a princess. I'll tell you, I mean that. You find a husband who's taking care of his wife, and that wife stays beautiful. He treated her as his princess. But her body was now well past her childbearing years. Hebrews 11:11 says of Sarah, she was delivered of child when she was past age. Verses 13 and 14, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Notice the next statement. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah, this is Christ speaking to Abraham, and Sarah shall have a son. Notice again, God said to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Literally, God was saying, is anything too marvelous for the Lord? Verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, isn't it true that in response to God's promises, we often stagger at what he says he can do? Which means we too laugh. We too say, God, maybe we don't say it directly to him, but we sure think it, God, you must be kidding. God, is this a joke? I mean, God, get real. You can't do this. But can I not ask, is a child from a dead womb too marvelous for the one who spoke the entire universe into existence? Which should clearly tell us nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too incredible for those in fellowship with the living, miracle-working God. And how important it is for the husband to believe this, to believe and serve this marvelous working God. For this faith at work translates into how he serves his wife, how he serves his family, meaning there is in the home, immediate, generous, humble, cooperative service. When the husband's faith and hope and trust is in the Lord, he doesn't walk around telling everyone, "I'm in charge." You know, he doesn't have to prove he's the leader of the family. He just leads by example. He just leads as he serves. He doesn't stand around waiting for someone to serve him. You know what? That's not how Christ lived. So a husband whose faith and hope is in Jesus Christ, he lives like Christ lived. He's a shepherd to his family. He doesn't drive them. He leads them. Husbands, fathers, do you so serve your family? Abraham served the Lord. Abraham served his wife. And finally, Abraham served the lost. Notice verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. Now what follows is the Lord's soliloquy concerning his coming judgment on the cities of the plains, specifically Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice what God said to himself. Verse 17 says, And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And I say, might God know that we too as fathers will rear our children to love and to obey the Lord. Now verse 20, And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, the word in the Hebrew for cry describes a cry for help in time of distress. And it's usually directed to God, which suggests that those being affected, harmed by the sinful ways of Sodom and Gomorrah, were crying out in distress and anguish. The perversion of these cities was wounding, was vexing their souls. God's response, verse 21, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now while the two angels headed on towards Sodom, the Lord remained with Abraham, which we see in verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. The proper place to be when serving the lost is to be near, is to stand near before the Lord. If you see in verse 23, and Abraham drew near. Now, the utter depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah had become infamous. All in Canaan and beyond knew what was happening there, which greatly concerned Abraham to the point we see him now interceding on their behalf. Verse 23, And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, or suppose, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? Spare means forgive. Verse 25, That be far from thee to do after the manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In other words, Abraham recognized that God's character could only do what is right. God could only be just. Verse 26, And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Suppose 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Abraham's great character, his servant's heart, is witnessed in his intercession, which simply means, number one, Abraham drew near the Lord. If you're going to intercede on behalf of the lost, you've got to get near the one to whom you can intercede. He drew near to the Lord, and then he humbly and he passionately and he fervently prayed. He prayed that all in those cities, the wicked as well as the righteous, be spared for the sake of the righteous. God, show your justice. If you recall earlier, Abraham had personally rescued many of these same people. And now he was pleading for them with this same passion and boldness and perseverance and generosity which he had earlier fought for them. Lord, if there be 50 righteous, Lord, if there be 45 righteous, Lord, if there be 40 righteous, Lord, if there be 30 righteous, Lord, if there be 20 righteous, Lord, please let me say it this way, if there would be 10 righteous, wilt thou also destroy and not spare this place for 10 righteous that are therein? Honestly, I believe Abraham did not want to see all these people die and be lost forever. Like God, he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Ezekiel 33:11, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. In 1 Timothy 2:4, we find Paul speaking, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so, you know, it's good for, I mean, we love preaching against the perversion, the sin that we see all around us, and we need to speak out. But ladies and gentlemen, God loves these people. And God wants to save these people from their sins. And the problem with us is we don't have enough tears and compassion for these people. We can condemn them, but we do nothing to pray for them and just try to see them saved. Abraham, who saw himself as nothing more than dust and ashes. You know what? You pray harder when you have such a personal opinion. Served, he interceded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He got low before the Lord. I say we need to get low. We need to go low before the Lord in our prayers for this country. If you've never prayed for this country heretofore, you better start praying now. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we're closer to destruction than we realize. And God heard, and God answered Abraham's prayer. For he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. which teaches us the importance of the righteous in society. Godly people, even a few, who help to preserve society, which tells us never underestimate the importance of even a small number of believers. Here we see as few as 10 people would have saved the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah from destruction if Lot had just won his own family, plus a handful of others to the Lord. Judgment would have been averted. Which tells me our intercession on behalf of the unsaved and our witness before the unsaved are mightily important. No matter how insignificant we might feel, nations are saved because God's people pray. Charles Spurgeon said, if they, referring to the lost sinners, will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent your praying. Do they jest at your exhortations? They cannot disturb you at your prayers. Are they far away so that they cannot reach them? Your prayers can reach them. Have they declared that they will never listen to you again nor see your face? Never mind, God has a voice which they must hear. Speak to Him and He will make them feel. Though they now treat you despitefully, rendering evil for good, follow them with your prayers. Never let them perish for lack of your supplications. Abraham served the lost. I challenge you as I remind myself, as I preach to myself, be confident that nothing is too hard for the Lord. No one is beyond the reach of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so as you witness, be passionate in your prayers. Intercede for the lost. God does hear, and God does answer. Again, the title of this message is Ministry, the Christian's Responsibility. I say our lives must be marked by service. Like Abraham, might we serve others, help others, for in serving others, we are in essence serving the Lord, and others certainly include our families and the unsaved. Sir Winston Churchill spoke the following words to the British House of Commons. On August 20th, 1940, he said, never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. And who is Churchill referencing? The brave Royal Air Force fighter pilots who are turning the tide of World War II by their prowess and their devotion. I say, might we turn the tide in our warfare against today's adulterous and evil generation by fulfilling our responsibility, and it's called ministry. It's called serving others. It's called giving help to others. Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving your family? Are you serving the lost?